Okay, those are my notices, and now we go on to the actual sermon. I called it Better to Give Than Receive. I see it was given a slightly different title here in the Woody Weekly. It was a lot stronger. Come to Receive or to Give. I thought, let's sugarcoat this a bit and say it's better to give than receive. I noticed my daughter does that with her brother. She puts things in such a way that he can't but, do as she asks. So she always gets her own way because she just sugarcoats things. So I thought, I'll try that technique this morning. Let's see if that works. So if you can't read it, it's 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 40. And I'll be reading that passage. So it says, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what he said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregation of the saints..." Sorry, let's go on. I think so. "Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says." It's fine, Garen, don't worry. "If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that I am writing to you. What I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." So let's talk first of all about the elephant in the room. So verse 34 says, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. So there's some possible explanations, and I've done a little bit of reading around this and seen what people say, see what some of the scholars say, etc. So one of the ideas that came was that it was a response to Corinthian error in doctrine. So what Paul did, he quoted what they thought and what they believed, and then he set that up so that he could refute it in the verses that followed. Others say that it's a directive about a woman's role, and that men should be in leadership roles and women should stay silent. The problem with that is that then women are silenced, and they will think that they can't speak out. So as a result, the woman's voice is taken away. And I'm very glad today that in the churches that I've grown up in, and one in particular when I was a young teenager, that women were allowed to talk, because what I learned from them and what I gathered from them was invaluable. Whereas if their voice was taken away, and they felt, well, we don't really have anything valuable to say, then what would I gain from them? So there's that one. Another idea is that it's in interpolation. In other words, something has been added later. So Hayes in particular says that in some manuscripts, those two verses are put right at the end. sort of showing that perhaps it's a bit questionable, the origin. In an article by Grace Communion International, it says there that there's more of a sense in the context of the preceding chapters, 11, 12, 13, and right throughout actually the whole book of 1 Corinthians, that it states that it is not the questions themselves, but the manner in which they may have been asked that poses the problem. The wives may have disrupted the meetings by their talking at inappropriate times. I guess it's fair to say that the Corinthians had a bad track record either way and were prone to disorderly worship, where members of the congregation were trying to surpass each other in the exercise of their spiritual gifts. So writing from Ephesus, Paul sets out to address specific problems in the church, including divided loyalties in chapter 1, verse 10 and following, sexual immorality, chapter 5, 6, 10, drunkenness, chapter 11, food sacrifice to idols, chapters 8 and 10, and disorder and confusion during teaching and worship. So I guess this passage addresses a specific problem in Corinth and is not to be universal in application. Eugene Peterson, with the message, I didn't put him in, I'll just read it for you. Wives must not disrupt worship, talking when they should be listening, asking questions that could be more appropriately be asked of their husbands at home. God's book of the law guides our manners and customs here. Wives have no license to use the time of worship for unwarranted speaking. So I guess in light of all the other things that the Corinthians were being hauled over the coals, this seems minor, to say the least. And yeah, so no one really says, well, Paul definitely was addressing something he had heard as a report back from Corinth. In addition, he isn't saying that, you know, in response to a letter, etc. So we'll leave the elephant in the room, shall we? And let's think, and we need to look at the big picture and keep this in mind. So it is clear that Paul's vision for Christian worship is that the gifts of the Spirit are given to all members of the church, men and women alike, and we are all responsible, each of us, are responsible for building up the community, as we see in 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about men and women prophesying and praying. So for him to say, no, women should be silent, actually, only married women should be silent. Unmarried women, you can still talk, according to verses 33 and 34. But the married ones, it's you that need to be quiet, please. Okay. So if we look at the big picture, and perhaps we need exercise tellies for that, I don't know. But see what Paul is saying. What's his vision for worship as a whole? What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And this, to me, is the pivotal verse. This is the key verse from which everything hangs in this chapter 14. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And over this series, we've heard where Paul addresses various issues in the church, for instance, with the Lord's Supper, where some people were feasting and others didn't have, so they were starving. Some were even getting drunk at communion. We don't have those problems, and we don't have the problems necessarily that were evident in Corinth that Paul addresses here. But what is evident and what is challenging to us is, what is God saying to us? What is God giving each of us every week, every day, to share with others? I was also looking a little bit at what Thistleton was saying, and he is stating that that order, which Paul talks about, is the outworking of love spoken about in chapter 13. So love seeks to protect the weak among us. It shows concern for the interests of others. Paul's belief that love builds leads to the key point, namely, let everything serve the building up of the community. So this, I think, places the women keeping silent in church issue, as well as the spiritually puffed up issue, as well as the disorder issue, in context. It is more important for there to be order so that all can contribute and all can benefit. And the not yet believer can be convicted and come to faith. With this in mind, then Paul sets out some guidelines, which we read about in verses 26 to 33. He says things like, one to speak at a time. So it's those giving a tongue. Each tongue is to be interpreted. Thistleton points out that it is not necessarily a spiritual, supernatural gift, but perhaps an inner sense, able to put this deep experience into words. That is, that the person is able to explain the sense, the meaning of the tongue, as opposed to the literal interpretation. And sometimes we see that in our body. Sometimes someone will give a tongue, and then the person comes and interprets, and you think, but the person that was speaking a tongue spoke for a lot longer than you speaking. Are you sure you got the interpretation right? Is there some way we can check? Put it into Google Translate for us, please. Okay. So it's more, sometimes it's more just of an inner sense as opposed to, a literal translation. If no one is there to interpret, he says that the speaker should remain silent, thus indicating the gift is under the speaker's control and that a person is not mysteriously seized by the Spirit, even though at times we may feel totally overcome, but that it is usually an unction or an inner sense, not necessarily being totally overwhelmed by the Spirit. So here he's saying, actually, this is subject to you. Whereas the Corinthians were obviously being a bit boastful and proud and giving elaborate words and lining up here along the front and pushing each other over. It's my turn. I've got a better word than you. Listen to mine. And off they'd go. And no one would interpret, and there'd be just chaos. So similarly, he views the prophetic as under the control of the speaker and gives further instructions that only two or three should speak in any meeting. And then he says, Paul says, if someone is speaking and the Spirit gives a new revelation to someone else, the first speaker needs to be quiet. This indicates that Paul understands that prophecy is a revelatory charismatic gift which may be given in the congregation as the wind of the Spirit blows freely. This is one of the things that Paul wants to impart to the Corinthians, that there must be order, yes, but the Spirit will move freely. So it's not just a few people that are important that should be receiving prophecy, but actually each and everyone in every seat in the congregation, everyone is important. And hence he talks about the different parts of the body, and each part is important. And so you can't have the hand, someone serving, to saying to the needs who's praying, come on, you need to get involved. Can't you see there are things to be done? Because each part is important. Each part has its part to play. And then, interestingly enough, he says, test the prophetic words. So the rest of you, if a message is given up front, as in a prophetic word, then we, pointing to myself as well, each one of us, are to test, are to sift, are to evaluate the prophetic word that's given in the assembly. So we need to exercise spiritual discernment. That's not allowing the prophet to become elevated, but making them subject to the body. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. So he's saying, that we need to test. Is this God speaking to us? Is God saying what that person is saying? But he's saying also, you know, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Listen to them carefully and weigh up. What is God actually saying through this? Because the subject of the spirit of the prophet is subject to that person. So they have got control of it. And it is, in a sense, colored by their experience, colored by what they know. But what is God saying in that all? You know, looking past the external veneer, looking past the person's strange accent and seeing what God has got to say, for instance. So the gifts are there to serve the body and not the body, the gifts, as was taking place in Corinth. This means that no one person would be able to seize undue authority or influence, as all had the Spirit and were able to receive and test the prophetic word. In fact, Paul encourages all of us to have a go at prophesying. So it says, "For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged, so that all can grow in maturity and participate in the church's ministry." So we're all invited to participate. We're all invited to actually have a go. So that the Spirit is free to flow in our corporate worship. Now it's interesting to note that there wasn't anyone in authority in Corinth. There weren't deacons, there weren't elders, there wasn't a pastor. That might have been part of the problem, perhaps, you know, that they were vying for top dog. But Paul was saying, you know, you've got the Spirit of God, which is far more important than anyone actually being in authority. Let's listen to the Spirit. So the picture that emerges from this is that the Spirit is free to flow in corporate worship through the complementary gifts of different members. Because he speaks about, you know, all the members of the body, which you can read up in Corinthians. So the Corinthians' problem wasn't merely a result of overheated spirituality, but was also linked to factions. So there were factions in the church. There was, a little bit of discrimination, a little bit of apartheid, and also defiance of Paul's authority. It's clear that the Corinthians fancied themselves as spiritual, receiving revelations so powerful that they could override standards of community discipline in worship. That's why Paul states, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command." So in verses 33, 36, and 37, in paraphrase, what Paul is really saying is, "Oh, really? That's funny. In all the other churches of the saints, it seems God is a God of order and peace. Or perhaps you are the only ones who really have heard the word of God," as Hayes states it. So what's the challenge then for you and for I? How can we build a community in Woody where we come together, not for a time of personal, private, spiritual reflection and blessing, in other words, a wanting to get, but for a time of each with a hymn, or a spiritual song, or a prophecy, or a tongue, or an interpretation, or even a sermon. This will mean a radical change in our perceptions of what church is. It will mean that we get ourselves trained up, listen to God for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, come prepared for church. Yes, each of us has the same Spirit and should all be able to give. We might feel more confident if we practice our gifts and learning to listen to the Spirit with others in small groups, such as home group or in cell or with your spouse or prayer partners. So So as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So we can learn to together. And just some verses here. This is James 5:16. I'll read the NIV and then we read that the other version together. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then the easy-to-read version says, so always tell each other the wrong things you have done. Then pray for each other. Do this so that God can heal you. Everyone who lives the way God wants can pray, and great things will happen. I like that. Everyone who lives the way God wants can pray, and great things will happen. So what I'm saying here is, put yourself in a place where you can be accountable. Put yourself in a home group where you can practice things, you know, to do with learning to listen to the Spirit. Put yourself in a prayer partnership where you can speak to others and you know, as it says there, tell each other the wrong things you've done so that you can be healed from that. And I found that in my life, and I've prayed about certain things and they're there, and then when I humble myself and tell someone else and they pray with me, their prayers obviously carry a lot more weight than mine, because suddenly things happen in my heart. So obviously what really needed to happen was for me to open up a bit, for me to humble myself a little bit perhaps, don't know, but then things happen and God does stuff in my heart. And I hope the same for the other person, you know, who's in the same prayer partnership with me. We've been talking a little bit about this guy at school. Who is he? Sorry, could you repeat it properly? What's his title, please? Sir Dave, thank you, there we go. Well done. Sir Dave Brailsford. And so he's Team GB Cycling. And what is he, why is he important? What has he said? Go on. No answers? Anyone? Marginal gains. There we go. So if you improve something by just 1%, and all different things by just 1%, that's not much. But when you add it all together, it's massive. So I listened to an interview that was on YouTube, which I happened upon. And he was saying things like, when the cyclists go to compete, they take their own pillow with them, because then they can have a better night's sleep. Then they can perform better the next day. Also, he tells them to wash their hands properly, because if you wash your hands thoroughly and properly, you don't get ill as often. So therefore, you are healthier and you can train more. So each of these 1%ers added together makes a massive difference. So I'm not asking you to change things. I'm just saying, are there marginal gains? Can we just do 1% somewhere along the way? For instance, things like on your phone, do you have little apps like YouVersion that gives you a verse of the day? You just need to click on it, and it's loading. You're brushing your teeth, and then 1%, you read it. Ah, that's a lovely verse. Or have a CD in the car so that when you're sick of hearing whatever it is on BBC Radio Wales, you just press the button, and you listen to some praise and worship. Oh, that's better. I feel calmer now. I think I can go to church and preach this morning. Yeah, that's calmed me down a bit. Yeah. Or turn the volume up so that you can't hear the kids in the back. Awesome. That's a 20%, I should imagine. Or as Ruth was saying when she shared 2 weeks ago about Jackie Pullinger, that would pray, you know, in tongues in the Spirit for 15 minutes a day. She wasn't doing a Martin Luther who prayed usually for 3 hours a day. And on very busy days, he realized, well, something's got to give here. So he'd pray for 4 hours. You know, so that God could, you know, do more. Not necessarily asking that, but marginal gains. Is there 1%? Is there something? You know, while you're washing the dishes, listen to UCB radio. There's UCB Ireland on Sky now because they've taken the others off. I was really encouraged by listening to UCB Ireland. Okay, because you can't watch telly. I try and watch the reflection in the window as I'm washing, but I've been told off for missing quite a few spots on plates and stuff. Anyway, next one. Let's see. How can we instruct or encourage and bring comfort? In other words, let's prophesy regularly. Regularly. Each one has a word. Each one has him. Each one has an interpretation. Okay. So, over here, how can we instruct, encourage, and bring comfort regularly? Well, attend prophet school. Well, what's that? Well, you just keep your ears listening and your eyes attentive, and there will be something that we will do. I won't say anything more about that. But come and speak to me if you're interested. Get the word into yourself, you know, via the radio, music, your phone app. And it says there, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And sometimes, you know, just chipping away, having the scripture chip away at your heart, just having those few extra minutes, you know, just praying in the morning when you wake up a bit early, just go and pray, etc. Those little 1%ers. Then suddenly you think, oh, you know, this does feel a bit easy. Stuart will be talking about, you know, the Cardiff half, not half marathon, the 10K. Not today, not to steal his thunder, but I've decided I better be ready for that, because I'm going to take on some of these younger guys. I'm going to teach them a thing or two. The only problem is that every route that I run is uphill. I don't know how it works. I know I didn't take geography to, you know, A-level, but why is it that when I go out and run, it's always uphill the whole way, and I'm running a circular route? So it feels like that, but you know what? Eventually, you do get a slight breakthrough, and you feel a little bit better, and you think, okay, I've reached a level of fitness now. Actually, my times are coming down. I'm getting faster. My average is getting faster. And it's the same with scripture. It's the same with praying and seeking God, is that eventually you do feel there is a bit of a downhill. I am coasting a bit. Well, not coasting. That sounds negative. But I am, in a sense, enjoying it. It's easier for me because it is difficult. It is difficult. It's like running and training. It's not easy. Now, Paul actually says, I punish my body. I make it do what I want it to do. And some, you know, people have sat with their feet in bowls of cold water so that they can stay awake, so that they can pray early in the morning, etc. And it is difficult sometimes, but we need to, in a sense, just that little bit, just that extra 1%. And together, it's going to make a massive difference. So the last thing that I'm going to leave with you, and I know Ruth is going to come up, is how can we all wait on the moving of the Spirit together and all discern what God is saying to us as a body? So what can you do? Because Paul's quite clear that it's up to each one of us to hear what the Spirit is doing. Each one of us to bring that song, that hymn, that word of encouragement, that tongue, that prophecy. So what I'll do is I'll let you form an orderly queue here to bring your words that you've done this morning. Right, that's a bit daunting, I know. That's why I was saying maybe we should practice these things, you know, in home group, etc. Because we don't quite have the problem that they had in Corinth, where people were jostling for top dog. Or saying, look at me, look how spiritual I am. I can give a tongue. I can give two, in fact. But we are a little bit more British and reserved. Should we be that reserved? Or should we be a bit more Corinthian-like? I don't know. Ruth.